Well, we're coming close to the end of this series, actually. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is going to be pretty awesome. But we've seen thus far that he is the Word of God made flesh, right? He's the yes and amen of every promise that God has given. He's the Son of God, and he reflects the image and glory of God perfectly. He's the Son of Man who was promised back in Genesis. He's the Messiah that all of mankind was looking for. He's the Lamb of God, right? That takes away the sins of the world, our sins and the sins of the whole world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world, as we looked at. He's the light of the world that lights every man, woman, and child that comes into this earth. Light of the world. And he's the bread of life. I think I forgot that he's our true and our good shepherd as well, is he not? Mm-hmm. He leads us and cares for us. And he's the bread of light, and he's the only true sustenance, that which we partake in and are part of and gives us life. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it's really exciting, and there's a lot to be looked at here. I encourage you, as always, you know, we'll sit here and teach and share really a really small part of what the whole revelation of God's word speaks on a subject. And this is one of those subjects that you find from the beginning to the end of the Bible, because it's part of who our Lord is, and it's part of God's will for all mankind, that we would live with him in his presence eternally, and that he would dwell with us. You see? So I just encourage you, this is just the beginning. This is just a little seed planted, right? All the teachings that we've done at this point, just a little seed planted. You water that seed. You go to his word. You go to him in prayer and ask him to reveal his son to you. And let him just teach you and bring your heart to a full revelation of the beauty of his son, Jesus Christ, and what that means for your life. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I'm going to get there in a few minutes. We're going to spend a little time there. But first, I want to start with a hard question, okay? And it's not a theologically hard question. It's a hard question because of the implications of the question and the answer, really. And the question is, what does God instruct us to put our hope in? That's a question. I think probably most of us have an answer to that. And the answer is going to come in the title of this teaching, which is that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, right? And in his word, he instructs us to put our hope in that promise. Okay? The thing is, you know, there's many other things that we often want to see in life and can tend to put our hope in. Right? And sometimes there are even things that are we find in his word. You know, do I think, for example, that God's word gives me the right as a son of God to be prosperous? And then do I then set my hope in physical things? You know, do I think that the word of God gives me a right to have the job I always wanted and to have a life free of difficulty? You know, have I set my hope in comfort that comes from things in this life, right? Does God's word give us or bestow on me a right to see my children grow old? Have I put my hope in people? you see. Do I need people to act or be a certain way for me to be okay in my own heart? So the question, where do I set my hope, is a difficult question, is it not? Where have I set my hope? And where have you set your hope? Titus 1, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to go there. But Titus 1, Paul is introducing the letter to Titus, and he says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Isn't that cool? Hope of eternal life that the God who never lies promised. You know, if you look up that word hope, it's used in different contexts in different ways, but in terms of the hope that God has set before us, it's found in the resurrection of his son and the promise of eternal life. That is our hope. That is what we hope on. You understand? If I've set my hope on anything other than what God has said to hope in, I'll be in danger of walking away from him when the hope that I have fails me. Because it will at some point. But the promise of eternal life in his son is sure. From the God who cannot lie. Isn't that cool? In Romans 8, the context is going through the sufferings of this present time. And it says that the whole creation was subject to vanity. You remember that? Mm-hmm. But it's vanity, but it's subject to vanity in hope. In hope. Hope to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what it says. Isn't that neat? So we're in a world, we know that. We're in a broken world where things don't go God's way all the time. But we have set our hope in that day. So let's go to John 11, because I want you to see something. It's an amazing record, and you are all very familiar with it. And in John 11 is the record where our Lord Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to actually start in verse 17. But if you remember, Jesus is about a day's journey away from Bethany, where his friends Martha, Mary, and Lazarus live. And someone comes to him and says, hey, Lazarus is sick, and they're requesting to have Jesus come back. And it says that at that time that he then stayed where he was for 2 more days. Okay? And then after 2 days, he says to his apostles, it's time to go. We're going to go get Lazarus up from sleep. Right? So it's another day's journey back, about a day's journey from where they were at to Jerusalem area, where Bethany was, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And then this is where we're going to pick it up. He's not quite yet to Bethany, but he's on his way, and Mary and Martha know this, right? But at this point, we also know that Lazarus has already died, right? We know that also. And what you're going to see through this whole record, and it's understandable, that everybody except for the Lord Jesus Christ is quite tied up in the moment, what's happening. You know, the disciples are worried about going back to Jerusalem because the Jews sought of late to stone him. You know, Mary and Martha are obviously grieving for their brother, and the many friends around them are also grieving too, right? And the focus is very much on the fact that Lazarus was sick, and now Lazarus has died. But we're going to see something else from our Lord that is just, again, I just love watching him because his mind is set on things above, not on things of the earth. And I want you to see this. I'm going to start in verse 17.
It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, I've said that before. Mm-hmm. I've said that before. Lord, gosh, I could imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ walked in right now, my brother would not have died. You know, Lord, where are you? You know, I'm in a situation here, and it doesn't seem like I'm getting the answer. Certainly not the one I want. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know what I love about this too, and is our Lord's tenderness, right? He doesn't reprove Mary. He'd say, come on, Mary, I'm the Lord. If I was supposed to be there, I would have been there, right? It's just, he doesn't go there. You're going to see how he tenderly works with her heart to draw her eyes up to see this thing bigger than what she sees it. Does Mary have hope? Or Martha, I'm sorry, does Martha have hope?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she does, right? But there's something about this hope that's kind of secondary in her vision right now. Yeah, I know someday down the road he's going to get up. That's great. But right now you weren't here. And he was sick and he died. Do you see it? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, me too. Your brother will rise again, he says. Then look at this statement. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Mm-hmm. Right? I ask myself that question. Do you believe that, Jim? Yeah? What a statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at here. Martha, look here. I am the resurrection and the life. You see the beauty of this? Our good shepherd is teaching us something greater, something he wants us to see that's greater than just raising a man back to temporary life or keeping a man from ever getting sick to begin with. He's calling her to see this thing greater. It's not that Martha didn't believe in hope someday, right? But our Lord is teaching that he is the hope. Right here, right now. I am the resurrection and the life. It's who he is. Without him, nobody ever gets up again. It's done. With him, literally every single person that's ever drawn breath will get up. Right? The church will rise and will be with him. Those that are not of the church will rise and they'll be judged. Everybody's getting up, though, because of him. He's the resurrection and the life. Isn't that incredible?
Mm-hmm.
So there's something bigger to see here. Martha, it's not just about your brother getting up. It's bigger than that. I'm the resurrection and the life. And you believe on me, you never die. And he's not talking about physical life, right? Because Martha and Mary and Lazarus have died. And they're no longer with us. But they have life in him. Right? Okay. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. In verse 11, we didn't read it, but I'm reading it now. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And I just love this because what he does, and we know the rest of the story, is he goes to the tomb, right? And they pull the rock away, And he commands Lazarus to get up. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And I think, again, what is he teaching? It's bigger than just that he has the power there and then to raise the dead. But there's actually coming a day, and we're going to read it in a minute, where all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will walk out just like Lazarus did. Everybody. Pretty powerful, huh? Mm-hmm. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We've been jumping into John chapter 5 a lot in this series because it's pretty profound. But I'm going to start in verse 19. We're going to read a little here. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.'" For the Father, to whom he will. Sorry, I think that's where I wanted to stop. Nope, I'm going to keep reading, sorry. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father, verse 22, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And then it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Isn't that awesome? He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And here we are in the church, right? What does it say? What does it say in Romans 5? It says, "But God shows his love for us in that, well, we were yet still sinners," right? Christ died for us. "Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by the wrath." Saved from the wrath by him, right? We're saved from that wrath to come. We're given life as Christians when we believe on Jesus Christ. We go from death to life. Isn't that incredible? From spiritual death to spiritual life. And we pass over, or really the judgment of God passes over us. We are no longer objects of God's wrath and judgment. Isn't that incredible? Because Jesus Christ is our resurrection and our life. You see it? See the hope that we have? It's in him today. It's not just a someday off. I have life in him today. Eternal life. It's the true life. All right. Keep reading in verse 25. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Isn't that beautiful? As God has life in himself, he's granted his Son also to have life in his self. So when we believe on the Son, we receive that life. Awesome. Then it says here, verse 27, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You see that? This is really, I believe, is talking about two separate things. It's talking about what God did in Christ and who we are in Christ as Christians, born again ones, we pass from death to life now, right? And then you have everybody else who will all hear the voice of the Son of God and all come out of the graves and they'll be judged. And that judgment is a judgment that you and I don't have to face because we've already been judged in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Thank God that we have been delivered. And yet, even these folks will be up. They'll get up too, everybody. Because he is the resurrection and the life. That's beautiful. Without him, there would be no resurrection. There would be no life. And then it says this, I love this verse, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I just love that. Our Lord is just so humble, so good. All right. I'm going to have you go to Corinthians 15. I'm going to head there too.
First or second?
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you. And so these are some pretty incredible statements that Jesus makes, right? I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe on me, you go from life to death. He that believes on me never dies. Life, right? All these things, these statements he's making. God's put all judgment into my hands. I'm going to speak and the dead will rise, and then I'm going to be the one to judge between them. Those are some pretty big statements, right? And you know how we know it's true? Is because God raised him from the dead. He is the first one to have gotten up, never to die again. We see this, I'm going to read this out of Acts, but we're going to land in 1 Corinthians. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching to a bunch of Gentile idolaters, essentially, right? Men, women who are caught up in the worship of many gods. But he's introducing Jesus Christ to them for the first time. And I love it because he's not really criticizing them. He's saying, look, here, you guys like to worship all these gods. I'm going to tell you about the one true God, the one who created this whole thing. And he says then, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Isn't that cool? He's given assurance to everybody, the whole world, in that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I just absolutely, it's just an incredible record. But what's the response then of all mankind? It says it's right that they would then repent. Change your heart. Go from serving gods of idols and wood and iron or whatever else you have to serving the one true God, because he's given us assurance that this is the one who's going to judge because he raised him from the dead. Isn't that cool? Cool. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to spend a lot of time here in 1 Corinthians the rest of the morning. But we'll just get running here by reading. Verse 1, it says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Isn't that cool? And I want to stop here. The gospel that we believe isn't just based on a bunch of religious tenets and sayings of wisdom and other things like this. The man Jesus Christ physically existed on this earth. And these people are eyewitnesses of the fact that he lived, that he then died, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And they saw him. You have over 500, and you have each of these individuals who literally hazarded their lives, gave up everything that they had, were willing to give up everything they had to deliver that message that they had received, that this man, Jesus Christ, had been raised from the dead. Isn't that incredible? And then that was then preached to us, right? What does it say in verse 11? Verse 11, it says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So here we are in this room, right? Whether who it was, somebody preached. Somebody delivered the message that had been delivered to them, that this Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised and lives again according to the scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? This is real. This really happened. And because of it, we have a sure hope. And we're going to see that as we go. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ was not raised, if he was not literally raised from the dead in bodily form, then what we believe is just a bunch of hooey. It means nothing. It's a terrible club that we all belong to. You see? But that's not the case, as we know. Verse 15, we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This verse, I know we speak about this a lot, but you think, if the only hope we had in Christ was what Christ could do here and now in this life, we'd be of all people to be most pitied. Do you see it? See it? Because we have a lot in this life, do we not? We really do. God is really faithful. He is really good. He really does love us. He does really provide for us. But the hope that he set for us is in Christ and its eternal life. That's where we set our hope. Do you understand? Because everything else on this life at this time is fleeting. James says your life is like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, right? But in Christ, we've found life. You see it? We have hope in Christ. Then it says, verse 20, but in fact, this is a good fact, folks, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love this. He's been raised from the dead, or he's been raised out of the dead. Right? There's the place of the dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ was raised out of it as the first fruits of those who have slept. Amazing, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead, but it wasn't out from the dead. Lazarus was going to fall asleep again. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised out from the dead, never to perish. And he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then it says here, verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Isn't that awesome? In its order. And I love this. Look, we've seen in the series too how our Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone before us just in absolutely every category. He was here. He was here. He lived life. He experienced the temptations that you and I experience. He experienced the loss of loved ones. He experienced grief and sickness and pain. You understand? He experienced all that. Then he experienced death itself, himself, dying. And then he was raised from the dead and he has experienced resurrection life. And he's the first fruits, and we will be following him in that trajectory. Isn't that awesome? In every way, he's gone before us in death and now in resurrection, and we too will be raised because he was raised. Then comes the end, and there's all sorts of fun things that happen, but I'm not going to read that section. We're going to drop down to let's see here, verse 35. And this is really beautiful. We're going to read starting in verse 35, but it's just a beautiful explanation of what resurrection looks like, bodily resurrection, trying to bring it down to our level of understanding. And verse 35 says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. You know, you guys are getting into sprouts, right? So you got a bag of seeds, right? There's just little brown things. And you put them in a bag with the right water and sunshine, then you get a little sprout, right? But if you planted that thing, it would grow into a big, beautiful vine or whatever it is that you're growing over there. And but I thought about that, just the beautiful character of this, just this little seed. Seeds aren't particularly beautiful, right? They're brown, some different colors, different shape. I mean, they're beautiful. The people probably find them beautiful, but they're little and they're brown, right? And you put them in the ground and they basically look like they're dead. But then what do you get out of that thing? A plant, right? The smallest seed of all is like the mustard seed, right? And it's planted and grows into this big, beautiful tree. And you just think, this is a little example of what the difference is between the two bodies. The one body is like the seed, the other body is like the beautiful plant that flourishes and grows and bears fruit. No comparison, right? Really no comparison between the seed and the actual plant. But the connection, yes. So this is this comparison that's being drawn here. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthy is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. You guys understand what's being said here so far? There's just God gives glory to the moon, one glory. Glory to the sun is another glory. Do you understand? There's different kinds of flesh. He's just drawing this picture, right, of contrast. And then watch this. So is it with the resurrection from the dead. I love this. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that was first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And look at this beautiful contrast, right? I'm just going to read the contrasting words. Perishable, imperishable, okay? Dishonorable goes to glorious. Weak goes to powerful. Natural body goes to spiritual body. First Adam, last Adam. First man, the second man. Man of dust, the man of heaven. See? And what does verse 49 say? It says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see that? You see where our hope is at? It's where we are to set our hope. And it's where we're to set our hope. It's the thing that will not disappoint us. It's really the only thing that will not disappoint. Because the God who cannot lie has promised it. That's the thing that he's promised for us to set our hope in. And Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, has become our resurrection and our life. He is the resurrection and the life for every man, woman, and child who's ever drawn breath on this planet. Jesus Christ is that. Pretty incredible, right? Isn't he beautiful? This is glorious. No wonder the Lamb is worthy. He's the one that's worthy. Remember what it says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Think about that. That power was given to him from God, right? What did it say? The power of God, as a father has life in himself, right? So he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself. By that power, Jesus Christ will subdue everything to himself, including your and my body and the earthly things. Pretty beautiful. First man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what do we set our hope on, right? May it be nothing less than Jesus Christ. It's a resurrection and the life. Where I want to end is in Titus. If you go to Titus, this is a neat little... There's 100 places I could have gone to say this very same thing. And I say that not to diminish Titus, but to really to put a magnifying glass on it. Because it's incredible how many times we're going to be encouraged in this very same way. Titus chapter 2. And again, if he is our hope, if we have this hope of eternal life, if it's ultimately about what God has done in Christ and the eternal life that he's given us, how then ought we to live? In Titus 2, verse 11, look at this. This is just beautiful. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Isn't that cool? Those are the things that we're to declare. And you could go to 2 Peter 3. You could go to, there's a lot of places you could go to read that very same encouragement. Right? If these things are so, how ought we to conduct our lives? Where do we then set our hope? Anything short of Jesus Christ is just that. It's short. And it's short-sighted. Right? So that's what I want to share.